Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are. Thank you for the joy that you put in our hearts. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to be here today, present ourselves to you as living sacrifice. We pray, dear Lord, you might find that acceptable. You know the motives of our hearts. You know the state of our heart, aside from what may be in any person's life at any time, mere appearance. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, today to delight ourselves in thy presence and in the very Word of God. Teach us, Lord, not only for the moment, but teach us that would be sufficient to carry us through all of our days until we see Jesus face to face. We ask it in his name. Amen. I would have you, if you remember, to bring your study sheets from last week. We are in the midst of this study, the family at church, listening to sermons, attending prayer meetings and like that. And the segment that we are on now is practicing the preached word. I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning to begin and come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And as you're turning there, let me just review what we looked at a week ago and then jump on to your study sheets. Last week we extracted from the study booklet, strive to retain and pray over the message. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we heed what you hear. And one way to remember what you hear is to come from your knees to the sermon. Come from the sermon to your knees. And secondly, familiarize yourself with the truths heard. Much truth that is presented in the 20-minute or 30-minute or 45-minute segment of the lesson or the message is just skimming the surface and would require and with great benefit, digging beneath that surface. We had an admonition to parents to engage in repetition of sermons for the instruction of their children, and the author made some suggestions on how that would be done. We looked at this in Malachi 3 and verse 16. Speaks to the frequency of the activity of Proverbs 27:17. And of course, the verse in Malachi 3:16 addresses the often beneficial fellowship that God's people have with each other so as to serve to sharpen the countenance. God's blessing rests upon such fellowship. And then we went from there, presented a series of do-nots following the sermon. Let me review those with you as well. You have this. Do not engage in frivolous, worldly conversation after the sermon. The author suggests that in the course of his study that those kind of conversations tend to be like Satan's vultures that basically serve to pluck the seed sown in the heart out of the heart. Avoid a critical spirit. Do not judge the sermon harshly. We talked a little bit about why. Do not talk about what was missing. More often than not, there will be some things missing. Turn any disappointments about preaching, and I realize that that's not something you have to endure here, but in other churches, that might be the problem. Whenever that occurs, if you're out on vacation or traveling about, take those things and turn them into petitions. Meditation helps us digest truth and personalize it. Meditate on each sermon as if it was the last you have ever heard or will ever hear. And then we talked about this. If you keep in memory what I preached into, we're going to address that, I think, either today or next week. Then we gave some suggestions about the selection of commentaries that ought to be read after the initial study in the Scripture, not as a pretext to the study of the Scripture. Those always enhance. They should never provide the initial contact in the Scripture. That doesn't generally turn out well. So select carefully, sift cautiously, and come to your scriptural conclusions. Now, this morning, if you would please, take out your worksheets that we distributed last week. Things which you have heard. The things which you have heard. We want to look at that. I know that we're not going to have enough time this morning to go through each and every one of those, so I'm going to cherry pick a sampling from each of those places. Coming back again to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to break this down a segment at a time. First of all, we ought. We want to shine some scripture on scripture. And the first place I want you to see is in Matthew 16 and verse number 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. A couple of observations as you're turning there, but this word ought suggests a duty, obligation, that which binds once exposed. And I found it also interesting that the Greek word is actually pronounced di, which more fully suggests to us an obligation. You're familiar with the scripture, the book of Hebrews, I believe, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Of necessity, there is death looming for each of us, barring, of course, the rapture. So when we think about all of that, we ought, as a duty, of necessity, to give more earnest heed to the Scriptures. Now, it is the word ought that I want to highlight in our look into the Scriptures today. Somebody read, please, Matthew 16, 21. Thank you. He must, of necessity, go to Jerusalem. There he's going to suffer. There he will be killed and there raised from the dead. And I would say that in the purpose and plan of God, that translates down to a must on the part of the Son of God in his portion and part in fulfilling the plan of God. Do you agree? He must go to Jerusalem. Now, many times he told his disciples that there's where he was heading and why he was going there. Many times he told his disciples about the third part of that, about being raised from the dead on the third day. But that went in this ear and out the other ear, which comes to the concluding part of our study about the Scriptures going in one ear and out the other ear, something that is not good. Also want you to, let me pick this one, Hebrews 11:6. Somebody get me there. Now, I'm hoping that you did take some time this past week and look at these references. So there again is the word must. Would you say that falls into the imperative? He must. He that comes to God must believe that he is. Then there is this to be seen. How about we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay. There is no getting around that appointment for each of us who are saved by the grace of God. We must all appear. All appear at the judgment seat of Christ. All. We must. Now, it goes without saying, and probably the most definitive look is found in John 3:7, and I don't even think you have to turn there to read it. Anybody quote John 3:7? You must be born again. Would you say that in looking at these references of Scripture that they shine the light on the Word in Hebrews 2:1. You must be born again. That's a command imperative. No way to get around that. no way you should try to get around it. There is no other alternative, no other option for the individual. You must. Now, remember what the Scripture says. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought, as a duty, as an obligation, as that of necessity which is binding once it is exposed. Now, let me take you to the next part here. To give the more earnest heed, and this is the word right here that we want to look at, which speaks of abundance, exceeds the minimum. For years and years, I don't know if it's this way anymore. I don't think they care anymore. In the government system of education, they always raised a standard that said something like this: every school in the nation must meet minimum standards, minimum expectations. And in without realizing it or not, they established a standard that was what? Too low. In seeking to have uniformity among the school districts, they actually lowered the bar. But this word, where it says we ought to give them more earnest heed, speaks of an abundance that goes beyond the minimum. Now let's shine the Scripture upon the Scripture. So we understand where we're going here, that this deals with more than the minimum, to far and away exceed minimum expectation. How so? Let's illustrate using the Scripture to find out what the word means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, somebody please find me that reference. More abundantly, super abundantly. Then we want to look at another reference where it applies to a number of things. And oh, by the way, where it concerned that ugly scene at Calvary, it is said that the people there, when questioned by Pilate about the disposition of Christ, it is said there that they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him. Crucify him." There was not a passive crowd that day that put Jesus to the cross. They were vehement, and they wanted the ultimate or the most extreme form of punishment laid upon our Redeemer. And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him." Now, where it applies to things, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 4. Look that verse up. Nobody needs to read it, but tell me what it applies to. And see if you think there's a need for it to apply in this way. 2 Corinthians 2, 4. What is the subject? Okay, love. Now again, in our church, we don't need to worry about that. I mean, I'm serious. I don't think that we could love each other any more than we do. Is it possible? I mean, isn't it a scriptural axiom that you get to a maximum on love, and from that point you can proceed no further? Huh? Okay. Okay, thank you, Austin. How about this verse? Chapter 7, verse 13. What is the topic there? Okay. There's joy. 7:15. As soon as one goes, I think all three of these things go together. Inward affection. Hey, is it possible to lack inward affection for anybody and still love them. As I hear this said and written about where marital relationships are concerned, that you have in some homes a standoff. You have a husband and a wife who dogmatically declare to anybody who cares to ask that they love each other. And they're committed to each other. And they would never think of severing the relationship. But if you ask them behind the scenes, do you have that same inward affection for each other that you had when you said, I do? And some say not. And unbelievable it is that there are marital counselors, both in the realm of Christianity, so-called, and the secular world, who think that that's a normal thing and it's okay. The key thing, they say, is for the continuity of the relationship. And if she's got to sleep in this room and he's got to sleep in this room, that's okay. And if he has to get the kitchen at 6 o'clock and she gets it at 8 o'clock, that's fine. What do you say about that? What do you think? More importantly, what do you think the Word of God says about that? And let me ask you this. If that situation is occurring in your home or in the home of your friend, your counsel to them would be what? Who's responsible to initiate the reconciliation? You got that right. It's on the husband. Now, I'll get out of the rabbit trail. Come back to Galatians 1:14. I need somebody to read this one for me, please. Okay, there you have the subject is what? Or the exceedingly modifies what? Okay, so we put zeal. Zeal. For what? Zeal of the what? Now there's a dirty word. Not really. Zeal. Philippians 1:14. Witness. Philippians 1:14. Do I got the right verse? Okay, well, there's the first mistake. And how long? Let's move along to this third point. To give the more earnest heed. The word means to hold the mind to. Now, I want to tell you, that's a challenge for a lot of things. And the older you get, the harder it is to hold the mind, to lock on your thought process to one thing, to give it your undivided attention. You ever have a teacher or somebody say to you, I would like to have your undivided attention? I don't ever remember being able to do that. I think that's a hard thing, to hold the mind to be attentive, to apply oneself, to devote oneself, or be accountable. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and give me the sense of that as it appears in that chapter or in that particular reference. There's where Ahab and Elijah are doing their thing. What's the question that's asked in there? That's right. Wait here. What do you guys got in your hand? Amen. Hold on here. We need a little instruction. This here's the Bible, brothers. Look, hold up what you got. Show the folks what you have. Look at this. And they're sitting here. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we can't move on from that. I'm just glad you brought something. Thank you. So you said, give me that again, brother.
How long shall you halt between two opinions?
Halt between two. Which is to say, it's revealing a tendency on the part of the people to fluctuate between two absolutely contradictory perspectives. And that's commonplace. It's not something new to our age. It goes way back at least there. I want to illustrate this. About a month ago, I was trying to spit this out as an illustration to my brother Myers back there. He's a jet pilot. He understands some of these things. So I want to use this as an illustration to give you the sense of this matter of heed. The Strategic Air Command, years ago, when it was heavily dependent upon long-range bombers, the B-52. Now, that's a monster airplane capable of a tremendous payload. And frequently, these Strategic Air Command bases would have what they call MITAL exercises. It was always a fun thing for everybody. MITAL exercises, which stands for Minimum Interval Takeoffs and Landings. Now, I got to tell you, as a young man, to observe that, it gets the juices going. And the old patriotic flame probably burns higher and brighter than at any time when you see these massive pieces of equipment piloted by the most skilled professionals in the world doing what they were doing in these MITAL exercises. And basically, the way it would begin would, at the sound of a buzzer, totally unannounced, always unannounced, which is what led to the great adventure, as soon as the buzzer sounded, everything would go nuts. Organized chaos. The air crews would come flying out of their billets into their pre-assigned vehicles, each of them on their way to their specific B-52, and there's the poor guard standing at the nose of the airplane, and he has got to be able to not only decipher the color of the badge, recognize the face on the man, and dovetail it with the face on the badge, and be able to pass to them as they're running by him a code word. If he makes a mistake, if the administration slips in a phony, and that phony gets past you, you go to jail. So once that whole process is underway, they crank up the engines on about 12 of these B-52s simultaneously. The roar is deafening. And plane number one begins its taxi. And right on its heels, number two, then number three, then number four, then number five. I mean, they are close. Minimum interval. They get to the head of the runway and they start rolling. As soon as one starts rolling, the other's right behind it. And then the other one, and then the other one, and then the other one, until they're all airborne and they fan out like this, heading to their supposed targets. Now, I got to tell you that that's very impressive to a country guy. Never seen anything like that. To be so close, going so fast, and knowing exactly what you're going to do. But then that's only half the process, because they would come around, plane number one would come in for his approach to make a landing, only he wouldn't land. He'd just come down, touch the ground, and head off again into the sky. Number two would come down, scrape the ground, head off. Number three, all that. They might do that two times or three times. Minimum interval takeoffs and landings until finally, after you see it once or twice, with all the noise going on and all the tension and the stress, you're sort of, it's time for this to be over. And so you're standing out there wishing, would you land this thing, brother? Would you just put it down and go park it? They come down, maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. Maybe the first two would come in and park and the other ones would keep on going. I have no idea what that was all about. But the illustration is this. When it talks about giving the more earnest heed to hold the mind to, It's sort of like the problem that sometimes Christians have when they want to touch and go. Touch and go. And the pastor or the teacher or the mom or dad or the grandparents say, would you please land it, brother, and park it on the Word. We ought to give the more earnest heed. Land it. Park it on the Word. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now, you have also the next page. The next page. But before we go to there, that part, let me have you see this. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 46, somebody get me there, please. Okay, now the word in that verse is this word set. Set. Set your hearts unto all the words. Give heed. Land it. Set your hearts. It is to station, to plant, to set in place, to put in a fixed position. And listen, too many times when you're sitting, and probably some of you are doing it now, as I'm prone to do too. It's a hard thing to... I mean, I delight in going and hear somebody else preach, but it's a hard thing to sit and pay attention. It is hard to pay attention. You want to flitter here, flitter there. Somebody says something, you're going here, they're going there. Well, you need to set your hearts to the Word. You need to land it. Deuteronomy 11, 18. There's another expression that implies this. Being grounded... Deuteronomy 11:18. Okay, you. Go ahead. Okay. Lay up these words in the heart. Okay. The idea again is to hold your mind to it. Then there is Luke 9 verse 44. What do we got there? Luke 9, 44. Somebody read that, please.
Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men.
Sink down. Sink down. Set, lay up in the heart, sink down in the ears. All comes back to this. Heed. And then we have this with regard to the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 to 2, there is the word memory. The word memory there. That word essentially means to seize, to keep in memory, to seize or to retain. It goes back to what we started with in the author's perspective of Hebrews 2 and verse 1. We ought to retain those things. Keep in memory. Hold fast. And then there's also something, if you go back to Deuteronomy 11:18, that serves to do this. Memory. Somebody read the verse. Deuteronomy 11:18.
Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets
between your eyes. Okay, bind, to tie, to knit together. All of which serves to do this. We ought, we must, an imperative, give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. It goes to receiving properly the preached word, as though it were the last message you ever heard. Can I ask you this to do this for me? You don't need to write it down, but I would say that you probably ought to collect your thoughts and have it where you can recall it whenever it's appropriate. How about you preparing a message, each of you, a concise, precise, scripturally accurate message that you would believe is appropriate to preach on your last opportunity to the person who has the greatest need for it. Have that organized and logged on your hard drive, and then be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for a reason of the hope that lieth within you. If somebody were to ask you today, why are you so happy? Why do you have so much hope? How are you able to be so holy? What would you tell them without putting them to sleep? Now the rest of you can wake up. I'll give you extra 5 minutes off. I appreciate your attentiveness, and I'm looking forward to what God has for us today. And we will conclude this section next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And I'd like to have you bow your head with me at this time, and we will be dismissed. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for making clear your word. Thank you for preserving a copy of your scriptures for our blessing, for our edification, for our spiritual nourishment. We pray, dear Lord, that you might continue to nourish us through the day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.